الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Since human beings are social creatures, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam remained within his community, especially after receiving prophecy, you generally hear that before he received prophethood, he would go and retreat into the cave where he would do his meditation, he would do his worship. After receiving the revelation, you don't generally hear that he went back. His whole job became a very social-oriented one, where he was working with the people, he was trying to guide people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Human beings are very social creatures. We benefit from one another, we are influenced by one another, and we influence one another. Every human being has different relationships in their life. We have relationships with our parents, which has to be fulfilled in a particular way. We have relationships with our children, if we have children, and they have to be fulfilled and dealt with in a particular way. There's differences in the way a person deals with their relationship with their parents and as compared to their relationship with their children. Then, of course, we have relationship with our spouses if we're married. Then we have relationships with others. We have relationships with the environment surrounding us. So basically, everything that we interact with and we deal with around the world, in our lives, there is a different relationship that has to be exercised. And there are obviously many crossovers. There are some certain universal rules. And of course, if a person is of good akhlaq and good character and good behavior, good conduct, the person has a good heart, is filled with gentleness, compassion, and care and concern for others, then that in itself will work through all of these relationships. All of these associations, there'll be a benefit that will be gained through this particular characteristic of the person. On the other hand, if a person is prone to certain weaknesses, for example, excessive anger, excessive greed, or anything else of that nature, then again, this will come into play whether a person is dealing with their parents or with their children. They may be stingy in spending on their children. With their spouse, they'll be stingy, they may be greedy, they may be selfish, and it comes with everything else. So any particular characteristic a person has is going to influence other things. There's no doubt about that. That's why working on the core is really, really helpful, because then it will provide benefits on a very broad spectrum. And this spectrum we're speaking about is very extensive in terms of our different relationships we have, and it can really, really make or break a person. And that's very important for us to keep in mind. We don't have the time today to talk about all of these relationships, but after this preliminary discussion on the importance of various relationships and how to deal with them, and a centralized focus of correcting the core akhlaq, behavior and faculties, so that it can help all of these things, I want to specifically speak about one very important relationship. Now, since this is a sisters program, I'm going to speak purely for the sisters. There's no point me providing discussion for both sides at this point in time, because it's purely in the short time that we have, I want to speak to the sisters. So when it comes to women, just like with men, they have to deal with a number of relationships. For example, they're going to deal with their children, with their parents, with the society around them. But one of the most important relationships, which sometimes actually governs many of these other relationships, which is once a woman is married and she becomes a wife to a husband, then that relationship becomes extremely important. In many cases, that relationship sometimes even becomes more important because of the closeness, because of the constant company. It becomes even more important than sometimes relationships with the parents. I'm not trying to diminish the relationship with parents, but what I'm saying is that the relationship between the spouse can sometimes make or break, enhance or endanger the relationship with one's own parents as well. So this relationship is something that we need to invest a great amount in, and that is very important to invest in that. They say that no journey is too long when you have a good companion. Whenever you're traveling, and if you have a really good companion, the time just passes by. It doesn't seem drawn out, it doesn't seem prolonged, it doesn't seem lengthy, and it doesn't seem long-winded. If you have a really good companion, time flies, you benefit, and it's enjoyable. Life, married life especially, which is the default recommendation in the Sharia for a person to be married, that is a very long journey. It spans many, many years, many decades. It takes within it, it comprises within it, illnesses, successes, failures, and many, many other achievements and many other milestones. So how does one deal with all of these thresholds within this married life? That is what we're going to be speaking about. How to invest, how to behave, what should be the best attitude. Now, some of us may say, well, we have, mashallah, a very good relationship with our spouse. And no doubt, there are many people who have a good relationship with their spouse. Alhamdulillah. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. However, these things are of benefit. They will, inshallah, enhance their points of thought. Weaknesses, if we have, with regards to these, inshallah, we can contemplate and improve them, inshallah. So, in that regard, the first thing I want to discuss here is that, and I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm going to be just really straightforward. I'm going to mention these point by point basis, and each one of them we'll just discuss briefly. The first thing is express your feelings and your needs effectively, but with love. What happens in many weddings and many marriages, and you learn this actually from your own experience and also from listening to other stories, especially if you're in a position to counsel people. What happens is each of the spouses, and I'm only speaking from the women's perspective today, she may have expectations of her husband that he should do this, he should put his coat here, he should ask me to do this, or he shouldn't do this. But the husband has absolutely no idea. And it's not because he's not a considerate person or he's not a careful person. He's just thinking on a different level. And she's thinking on a different level. Now, what you must realize is that even after having lived for 10 years together, 15 years together, and I can say this from experience as well, that you will realize things about your spouse after 15 years of being married to them, which you will then think that had I known this 15 years ago, it would have, mashallah, been much more beneficial. So humans are very complicated creatures. Every one of you, every one of us has his own individual story, individual narrative, individual desires, individual secrets, individual goals in mind, and certain attitudes to certain things, behavior issues or behavioral patterns. And although we may notice things over the years and things will start dawning to us, and the more you live with somebody, the more you're expected to know about them, but there will be things that you will actually learn about somebody even after 15 years and maybe even 20 and 30 and 40 years. That's absolutely possible. And you will notice that. So always be willing to learn. Always be willing to learn. But going back to the point, be very clear in expressing your feelings, but do it with love. So don't do it harshly. Because what you have to realize is that maybe the other person is not doing what they're doing with a negative intention or a negative motive. That's just the way they are. That's just the way they are. So if you can't express to them, they will never know. So be very clear in and effectively communicate with them that, look, I'd like you to do it this way instead. Or if you could do this, it would be really nice. And then if they're a nice person, they'll generally say, oh, okay, jazakallah khair, I didn't know. Or if they've got a question and they see it differently, then they might say that, why though? What's wrong with doing it this way? And if you've got a strong reason, then you can try to convince them. But if you don't have a strong enough reason, it's just a perk of yours, then it's important then that we come and we meet halfway, or we acquiesce to their point of view. So one needs to be just very clear. But what you have to realize is that men, women generally have this problem of, this is one of the issues. They expect things without necessarily communicating them. And men just don't get it sometimes. So men and women are very different. And one needs to realize that. And if you start realizing that, and giving them the benefit of the doubt, you'll actually be much better than being frustrated for 10, 15 years that he's always doing something in a particular way. Don't just drop hints, for example. In this regard, don't just drop hints and then get angry that they don't get it. That's what happens a lot of the time. Sometimes what we do is, because we expect somebody to be doing something in a particular way, but we don't realize they've phased out or they've forgotten. And that's a human nature. We forget things as well. Then we start sometimes dropping hints. And then we think that's enough. Oh, I've also hinted. I've also kind of indicated. I mean, that, if they still don't get it, then you need to be effective in your communication. Why I say that this is generally a bit of a weakness on the women's side is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in a verse, أَوَمَنْ يُنَشَّأُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ وَهُوَ فِي الْخِصَامِ غَيْرُ مُبِينَ, that those who have been reared and nurtured and brought up with adornment, meaning in this luxury of adornments, in you know, being beautified and adorned, etc., with adornments, while when it comes to debating, they are not very clear and articulate. وَهُوَ فِي الْخِصَامِ غَيْرُ مُبِينَ, that they're not very articulate in their argument. Now, although you may say, well, women speak a lot and they can shout a lot. Yes, they can, but that's not argument. That's just a shouting match. That's not really of the benefit that we're seeking here. We're talking about calm, considerate discussion. So don't just expect things to happen. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, some of you may be saying, but I've told him so many times. That's an exceptional issue. I'm talking for those people who don't give people, who don't speak to their husbands, just expect them to do things and then keep a grudge or get angry and frustrated for many, many years. This is one way of relieving that frustration. Number two. In any husband-wife relationship, there's going to be some ups and downs, right? There's always going to be ups and downs. There's always going to be some points of contention, but they can be dealt with. One thing that underlies all of this that I found to be extremely effective is, you can term them brownie points. What that means is that if the husband or the wife has been able to develop enough points going forward in positive times, in good times, in nice times, then whenever then one day they had an argument, for example, and maybe they're not even speaking to each other, they're both sulking about it, right? They're both sulking. What's generally going to happen, and you know, I'm sure you can understand this, each partner is going to, in their own free time, they're going to think over this. It's going to be on their head. You know, an argument, nobody likes an argument, especially with somebody that you're supposed to love. And that you do love, you don't like an argument. You're both going to try to find ways of reconciling. Sometimes the arrogance is going to get the better, and you're not going to want to be the first to apologize. That's generally the contention that happens. But the one thing that does come in mind at that point is their good points should come in mind. So generally, even if you're angry at somebody, your husband, if they've done a lot of good in the past, or you've done a lot of good to them and they're thinking about this, then they're going to think, you know, but this is just like an exceptional issue that's happened. This is an exceptional occasion, exceptional instance. We generally don't argue, we have a good time. So that is going to really help the person to try to reconcile. That's very important. Is that in general, we want to gain as many brownie points as possible so that when there is an issue, and there generally will be issues time to time, then a person can focus on the good and they will wash over the bad and they will make it much easier to reconcile. So the second thing now is that, let's just say you've got, and this works with anybody, whether it's children or whether it's your spouse or anybody else for that matter, they've got many issues, right? Some of you will be shaking their hands, but I've got a husband who's got too many issues, right? So some people just unfortunately have that as an issue, whether it's a real issue or a perceived issue, that's a different issue. So what they're going to say is, there's too many battles. Now, you can't fight every battle, remember that. Nobody can fight any battle, not even armies fight any battle, that's silly. You have to be very prudent and very careful, very considerate of which battles that you're going to pick to fight. When I say fight, is to deal with. That's what I mean by that. So be very careful in picking the battles that you need to deal with. Don't try to correct on every small thing. Otherwise, it just becomes a teacher-student relationship or a mentor-disciple relationship, which is not the case with a husband and wife, with spouses. Avoid criticizing. Negative criticism hardly ever works. Avoid criticizing. Negative criticisms hardly ever work. Some women, after marriage, they want to do islah of their husbands. They want to act like the sheikh. So they want to do islah and they want to reform their husbands. Don't make this mistake. there's ways and it takes a while. If you're going to try to immediately start correcting them and bringing them the way around, just like a woman is broken and the Prophet ﷺ told the men not to do that, the same thing applies the other way around. Be very careful about that. Instead, what will really help is a loving and a compassionate attitude towards it with taqwa. Do it purely for the sake of Allah. Continue to ask Allah for that reformation to help, and you will see that it will be much easier to do. It will be much easier to do. You win him over with your taqwa, with your love and your compassion. Something that comes with love and compassion generally wins any reasonable man over. Generally wins any reasonable man over, especially if you're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have constructive criticism. Constructive criticism is extremely beneficial for any relationship. And this is no exception to that. Constructive criticism, but it needs to be done with praise. It needs to be done with tact. And that is with praise and acknowledgement of their good. So they need praise. They need acknowledgement of good. Otherwise, if we're constantly going to negatively criticize somebody without giving them any praise of any good that they do, then the person just feels like, what's the point? So it's always good to have praise, but then along with that as well. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to see Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu improve. He wanted to see him improve. He saw that he was a really good guy, a young person at the time, but he wanted to see him improve. So when his sister narrated a dream that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu had seen, she related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ni'ma al-abd Abdullah ibn Umar wa in salla bil-layl walau salla bil-layl." That such a good person, such a good servant, such a good slave of Allah, such a good being is Abdullah ibn Umar, if only he would just start praying at night. So this was a subtle way of telling him how to improve. So this is praise, plus along with that you give them some criticism of what would help them. Aisha radiallahu anha, I could say, if you read her story, is one of the most amazing individuals in that regard. I mean, what makes it even more amazing is that she married the Prophet, she was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the age of 9. Though she was married a few years before that, she started living with him from the age of 9 in Medina Munawwara until she was 18 when he passed away. So literally she was a teenager, but she seemed to have the most tact in all of the wives from what we have learnt. She was so amazing that she just knew how to pull the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards her. Yes, of course, she was younger, she was a virgin, she had those points going for her, but there was just something else in the interaction that she had. For example, she had if you look at the poetry in praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a number of those poems are actually from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, "Lana shamsun wa lishamsi shamsun." The shams, we have a sun, but the sun has another sun, she's talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She has a number of other poetry, poems about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One very interesting interaction between the two, a very personal interaction, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said to her, "I know when you're not happy with me. I know when you're a bit unhappy with me." You know, because as I said, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also in his marital relationship had these downs, then what's any of our relationships? Why should they be an exemption from that? So he said, "I know when you're unhappy with me." So she said, "How?" He said, "Because then when you swear an oath in your conversation, when you swear an oath, you say, Warabbi Ibrahim, by the Lord of Ibrahim. And when you're happy with me in general situations, you say, Warabbu Muhammad, by the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But when you're angry, then you say, the Lord of Ibrahim." So now imagine that the husband is saying that to his wife. Now she had so much tact, right? She's not like, yeah, that's right. She had so much tact, subhanAllah, to turn that around as well and attract even more love from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she definitely succeeded because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam loved her more than any of the others, though he was extremely just in dealing with all the others as well. So she said, "I only drop your name from my verbal speech. You're still in my heart." So she knew how to deal with these kind of situations. And she's a great role model for that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her. So that's number two. Number three, try to understand the other opinion. Try to understand his opinion. A lot of the time, it's because we don't understand each other. they've got a different perspective, they've got a different reasoning, they're seeing a different consequence, we're seeing a different consequence. They may be more experienced than us, and that's why they're seeing a different consequence. They may just know a bit more than us in that particular topic, whatever it may be. Try to understand their perspective, where they're coming from. Just try to understand that perspective. That helps a lot. Don't close your mind. If you close your mind and you're only going to think about your own, because there's some people who become stubborn and obstinate like that, and they say, I don't care what you say, I don't care, I don't even want to understand it. Sometimes women are led to make these statements just out of anger. That's not a statement. Even if you make that statement, that shouldn't be your belief. Our belief is we keep our mind open. We don't close our mind to these things. And we try to be understanding of the other opinion. And you have to respect their opinion, even if we disagree with it, we still have to respect that opinion. How do you respect an opinion if you don't disagree, if you disagree with it? Right? That's an important question to deal with. The way you respect it is that you at least appreciate what they're saying, you try to understand it, and then you sympathize with them, but then you say, I still think my understanding is better. I have full respect for what you're saying, and I can see the effects of that, I can see the consequences, I can see the issues with that, but this is the issue with it, and that's why I still think this is a better way to do it. So it's just about healthy argument. And husbands and wives need to do that, to have a healthy argument, right? Which is a reasoned one, with both at the same level in understanding these things. The other thing in this regard is bring issues up at the right time. Don't find the wrong time to do it. The worst time that you could do is when he's just a bit knocked out from work, he's tired, fatigued, tired intellectually, mentally fatigued sometimes, just come out of work, just come out of a discussion, or maybe just come out of the politics at the masjid, whatever it may be. Sometimes, you know, that's really harmful for families. Come back from that and then you're going to bring up some issue. He just doesn't want to, his mind is stuffed with something else right now. So just find a time when they relax, go and find the right moment. And seriously, if you want to be convincing of someone rather than just have an argument, that's what you have to ask yourself. Do I just want to argue with that person? Do I just want to make myself heard? Do I just want to be the louder one? Do I just want to make a point? Or do I really want to change and convince someone? If you want to convince someone and change someone, and I know these things are very easy to say, but they just remind us that inshallah we can improve ourselves if we are unable to follow them all the time. Find the right moment. And what they say is that if you're trying to criticize or convince somebody standing up, that's more difficult than when they're sitting down or when they're lying down. Husband-wife relationship is perfect to even use the lying down approach, where you're relaxed and, you know, give him a bit of a small massage or something, give him something to eat or whatever it may be, and then just talk to them that way. There is a way to find the right time to bring an issue up. Timing is extremely important. It's vital in many cases. One mistake in this regard is don't ever start such a discussion in front of children. This is one big mistake. Because then what happens is either spouse, if such a discussion begins in front of children, then not only does the other spouse have to defend themselves against what they see as an attack from the other person, so they're not just losing in front of that other person, but they're now losing in front of their children. And that is very difficult for anybody's ego to take. So if we're going to argue in front of the children, just to get themselves to look better in front of the children, they will become obstinate and they will just shout louder than you. So the best thing is never to have these kind of discussions, because they're not appropriate for children to have in front of children. It's a purely a personal thing between the husband and wife. So be very careful about that. So pick the right time. Number four, very important one. Speak to your husband. Now you may say, well, that's what you've been saying. I said, yes. Speak to your husband, not to others, about his problems. One very big setback, one very big weakness and failing is that people, instead of speaking to their husband, you know, and observing what we've just said until now, they start telling others. They start telling friends. They start telling their parents. They start telling their mother. They start telling sometimes their own children. That is very dangerous. If you can't deal with the person first directly, why tell others? How are they going to help? You have a very special relationship with your husband. Your mother doesn't. Your mother doesn't have the same relationship that you do with your husband. You know him in and out. You know what can help him and what can benefit him. And at the end of the day, you're the one who's going to live with him very closely. So try to deal with it yourself. And if you then fail and you just can't do it, you just can't get through and you need some help and advice, then you can ask somebody for sincere advice. But one thing, especially for those who like to speak a lot, they make this a point of discussion. And it's such a depressing discussion. What they actually found, I was sitting with a group of psychologists recently, and one of the questions that I asked was, well, who's the psychologist of the psychologists? Because when you're listening to so many stories like this, of people's agony and depression and their problems, then you get influenced by that. And generally, women, because they're more emotional creatures in general, they become much more influenced than do men. Men also become influenced in this. So avoid listening to people of that nature. If somebody starts complaining about their husband in front of you, tell them to stop. Because seriously, it'll depress you as well. Unless you're very strong, it will depress you as well. I know this from personal experience from people I've spoken to, where they've said that after they stopped listening to others and their sad stories of their husbands, right, just like gossip, then it helped them a lot in their own relationship. Otherwise, you listen to others, it will affect you. You will come home, you'll start looking for similar kind of negative problems in your own life. And that's just very negative. If your life is positive with your husband, keep it positive. Why look for negatives? It's like somebody the other day, he sends me a video that is refuting a scholar. And then he sends me another one refuting a particular group. And finally, I had to just respond to him and tell him that why are you even going to this website which is refuting everybody and anybody? Right? Why be like a pig that goes and looks for the wrong and the haram and the dirt on people? Go and be like a nightingale that goes and finds the most beautiful flowers and the beauty in things. Look for that. Be positive. And especially if you're not having a bad time, then why make it bad? So be very careful about that. So if you've got your own issues, don't speak to others. Speak to your husband first in the way that I've mentioned before. And of course, if something doesn't work and you need some guidance, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then consult somebody for this. Many people though, they start talking to others, and this is very, very dangerous. Okay, number five. One is to voice your expectations, what I said before, and voice your needs to your husband and be clear about them. But number five is be considerate and moderate in your expectations. Don't expect your husband to be a superman. Don't expect him to be like somebody else's husband. You go and speak to your friends and your friends are saying, well, I just got a new car and it's this Mercedes this class or whatever. And then you have that expectations from your husband and your husband doesn't make that kind of money. He doesn't have that same kind of resource. And then you start feeling bad about yourself. This is hasarat. This is actually considered to be a problem of a dead heart, that you start longing for things that you can't have and you become discontent with what Allah has given you and you start having longings for bigger things, and then you make that a point of problem in your relationship and you spoil your relationship over it. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. And if you have a bragging friend, then tell her to keep her bragging, bragging rights to herself and don't give it to others. So be very moderate in your expectations of your husband. Be superior to him in terms of your focus on the hereafter, because you want to be in Jannah and you want to make sure you're in Jannah and you want to encourage him to be in Jannah as well. And it is an absolutely healthy competition between the husband and wife to see who's going to wake up for tahajjud and who's going to do more worship. That's absolutely the man may have all the money. The woman may not have any money, but she could probably still surpass her husband in terms of sadaqah with the intention that she has of making sadaqah. And the husband having the money doesn't make sadaqah, but she doesn't have the money and would love to make sadaqah. Then she could even surpass her husband in terms of that. So your intentions count and your expectations have to be moderate in this. Number six, roll with the changes. So don't be stagnant. Don't be stagnant. Roll with the changes. What I mean by that is, when I say roll with the changes, I don't mean that there's a new trend of putting on hijab outside, so you start doing that. Or now it's skinny, skinny tights or stockings in fashion, so you must do that as well now. I don't mean those kind of changes. What I mean is that you've just had a massive change. You've come from your own house where you may have been a princess. You may have had everything to your bidding. You know, you may have had a magnet on the door of your fridge, which your dad brought you, saying, "My little princess." You may have been brought up like a princess. You may have been called a princess. Your husband is not calling you that anymore. It's a change. Don't expect the same kind of treatment. Don't expect the same kind of treatment. Of course, homework needs to have been done beforehand, that there's a considerate family that I'm going into and this man is considerate. And once you've done that, then after that you need to roll with the changes. So that's the first change. The first change in your life is that you're not going to be the same. You can't hang out with your friends as you used to, right? And your husband shouldn't be doing the same thing as well. So the first change is you've got a new life. There's a new setup now. And you need to really understand that. You need to be prepared for that setup. And if psychologically you're prepared for that, it will become easy, right? Be open, be flexible. That is really, really healthy in this regard. Then after that, the changes don't stop there. There's another massive change that happens afterwards. The change is, there's many changes, but one of the major milestones is children. If you get children now, it's another change. Now, children, when they come, they bring on certain demands. There's certain changes, hormonal changes that take place. There's certain attention distractions that happen in there as well. You have to realize you still have a husband though. It's not that you're with your children only now. You still have a husband. He still has rights. So in this case, you need to deal with those changes with love. And that love should be foremost. And if the love is foremost between the spouses, then regardless of what changes come about, if you fostered enough love and brownie points between you, it should be able to help. Then after that, there's another change that will come after that. So first change is marriage. The second change is children. Then another major changes that will come is body changes over with age. So a person may become heavier. A person's waistline may change. A person may change otherwise. That you have to also realize that your husband's also going to go through changes. He's also getting older. He's also going to get white. He's also going to get weaker than he was. He's not a 20-year-old anymore. He's now 40. He's now 50. He's not 20-year-old anymore. So don't have the same kind of expectations. Again, you have to roll with the changes. You have to be flexible and you have to understand this is where we're at right now. Just like he's gone some changes, he can't perform in the same way as he used to 15, 20 years ago. It's the same. It's the same right now. Let's make the best of what we have and let's do what we can. And that brings me to the next point, number 7, which is be on the same wavelength. This is a very critical, this should have been actually maybe the first point, but we had to build up to this, being on the same wavelength. When you first marry, it's very difficult to be straight away on the same wavelength. If you are, alhamdulillah, there has been cases that I've personally observed where within half an hour of being married and not having any kind of dating before that, a purely perfectly arranged marriage, or a perfectly sunnah marriage, I would say it wasn't arranged necessarily, sunnah marriage. Within half an hour, you're speaking to each other as though you've known each other for all your life. That's an absolute possibility because Allah can give that ability within the hearts of each individual if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. However, after a few years, you definitely need to be on the same wavelength. It does take a while for each of the couples to start realizing the needs, the desires, the goals, the habits, behavioral patterns of the other spouse. And once you start realizing those things, you can meet each other, you can actually get to a point where you can become very consistent between you, mutually consistent. That's why I've actually seen cases where I've heard the wife speaking, I've heard the husband speaking, and they actually speak very much alike in the expressions that they use, in the idioms that they employ in their language, and certain expressions that they have, they sound the same because they've been living, you know, they speak a lot. Right? You won't get that where the husband doesn't speak to the wife at all and he's only speaking to someone else and the wife's got her own friends to speak with. They'll have a totally different lingo. Both of them will have totally different expressions. But be on the same wavelength, especially when it comes to nurturing your children. That is one of the most important areas for husbands and wives to be absolutely on the same wavelength. If the husband is too permissive, where he allows the children to indulge in an unhealthy way, then obviously that's going to be really that's going to cause a lot of a great rift and problem between the wife as well. Likewise, if the wife is too permissive or too strict, whereas they shouldn't be so strict. So there needs to be a balance that they both need to achieve. So be on the same wavelength. I had a case where you had somebody who's been married for years. They've even got children married off, but. Marriage is one of those really tension points. Marriage is one of those points in life when a lot of tension appears. And any relationship is going to be tested during a marriage. When I say a marriage, I don't mean the people who are getting married, but the parents, as to what they want in that marriage. That's the time when people, I don't know what kind of hormones start firing about and what wildness comes about and what kind of shaitan comes in into influence here. But people want to go all out and do things that are completely against the Sharia. One partner wants to do that, the other one doesn't want to do that. One partner wants to be a bit too permissive, the other one doesn't want to be. And there's a massive problem and there's unhappiness during their son or their daughter's wedding. It's a big problem. So I had a case like that where something like that happened. The guy came to me and he's crying because he's saying, my wife is telling me she's not on the same wavelength as me. Right? That is at their child's wedding. And that is a massive, massive problem. That is such a shock. That is such a setback. That is such an embarrassment. That's why get on the same wavelength. Both of you have to meet somewhere. Right? And you have to agree on these on things. Number 8, don't keep grudges. Because there's going to be things that will happen. There's going to be a slight. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be issues. Don't keep grudges in your heart for too long. Try to get rid of it as soon as possible. And I'm sure the speakers before me have dealt with many of these topics of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and behavior and so on. I just wanted to deal with this on a very kind of a hands-on practical level between husband and wife. That's why, because this relationship is such a relationship that has a bearing on your hereafter, on everybody's hereafter. The husband and wife are the only two people that will be a pair in Jannah. Not the mother and not the father and son, or the son and daughter, or two brothers. Yes, you can meet each other, but the husband and wife are the two that will be together in Jannah. They will share a Jannah, essentially. So we need to be trying to achieve that Jannah together. For that, we need to be on the same wavelength. And if you're not on the same wavelength, then you need to make yourself get onto that same wavelength. Sometimes it takes time. If the wife is very pious and the husband is not there, don't push it. Could take time. Inshallah, you have time, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will see that eventually if you put all of these points into practice, you will see that inshallah, eventually, you will be on the same wavelength. So don't keep grudges for too long. I mean, you may feel a grudge in your heart, but overcome it, deal with it. If it's by expressing your point of view, then express it and say, okay, now I've forgotten about it, I just wanted to express it to you, now it's done. And that's it. And obviously the husband should not become defensive if that happens. Learn to say sorry. This is a very important aspect of any relationship. There's some people who just can't say sorry. They just find it very difficult to say sorry. You need to overcome that by saying sorry. Force it out. It's like some people cannot donate. They find it very difficult to put £10 in donation. And yet there's other people who can't say sorry. This is just a human failing like many other failings that can be overcome. If a person is stingy, he can overcome it by making a few donations, then he'll notice that his heart is suddenly opened. Her heart is suddenly opened. She doesn't have that problem anymore. Likewise, saying sorry and apologizing is an extremely important aspect. Just say sorry all the time. Say sorry a lot first, just so that you get used to saying sorry. But then don't say sorry all the time, otherwise it becomes like an empty sorry. So I'm just saying just do that initially, just to get in the habit of saying sorry. You don't lose out in that. You actually gain more respect when you say sorry to someone. Actually, they know. See, whenever there's an argument, most of the time, people will know who's really right and wrong. But their arrogance, their jealousy, their ego, or their anger, or something is just preventing them from acknowledging. That's what it is. But after a time has passed, and one of those spouses or parties have actually acted with greater compassion or apology or humility, that will definitely provide a benefit in the long run, because the other person will acknowledge in the deepest of their heart that yes, that person dealt with it in a better way and I need to deal with it in that way as well. So don't keep grudges and try to say sorry as much as possible or get in the habit of saying sorry and apologize when you have to. Number 9, this is something we learned directly from Khadija radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Be your husband's best friend, so he doesn't need another best friend. Very important. I sometimes think, do I have a best friend? I've got a lot of companions, I've got a lot of associates, I've got a lot of people who are friends. But my best friend should be my wife. And if that's the case with you, that your best friend is your husband, and he thinks likewise about you, because sometimes what happens is the wife is overly possessive. She wants to make him her best and only friend, and she doesn't want any other friends in the world, and wants him to literally sit at home all day and not go to work, and that's obviously overdoing it. You do need other friends, you do need, you know, people to speak to and others, but then your husband needs to be your best friend. And what I mean by that is that if your husband is your best friend, they will actually come to you for everything. But you need to be able to make a best friend. You need to be best friend material. You can't be best friends or expect somebody to be your best friend if you're not reciprocating, or you don't have best friend material within you. That should be your component. You should develop yourself to such a way that you become your best friend with your husband, so he will come to you with everything. You have to make it a point that, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first person he came to after his extraordinary experience with Jibreel alayhi salam, which was an out of the world experience in a sense. You know, for that Quran, the Iqra, that is just such an experience that they have, for the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter his heart, and then to have been confronted, embraced and squeezed by this angel, an angelic creature. That's quite an amazing thing. The first person he came to was his wife, and she knew exactly how to deal with it. She knew how to comfort him. That is what you call being a best friend, knowing what to say at the right time, knowing the right thing to say at the right time, and having your husband come to you. And if he comes to you, then dealing with it. And number 10, respect his hobbies. Sometimes a husband has a hobby which is not harmful. I mean, if it's a harmful hobby, then you've got all the right to protest. But again, you have to do it in a proper way. But sometimes they have a hobby which may sound mundane to you. You don't get it. You don't see the point of that hobby. You know, he may like working on cars, you know, for 3 hours in the weekend. He gives you time, but then he just likes to work 3 hours on cars, right? I don't think sitting on YouTube is a good hobby, right, for hours and hours, for anybody, whether it's for children or for parents, I don't care, right? It doesn't make a difference. Or being on WhatsApp, that's not a good hobby. But I'm saying a useful, you know, a mind-refreshing hobby, I'm saying. Something like going out, and he likes to do gardening, or he likes to go and do a bit of martial arts, or he likes to go and do a bit of biking, or something of that nature, whatever it may be, then if it's a good, and you know that it's a respectable and a healthy hobby, then respect his hobby. I've had cases where the complaint of the wife was that he doesn't respect my hobbies, and she had absolutely no respect for his hobbies as well. And that was causing a massive rift in that. So respect his hobbies. So all of these things are very important. I'll just quickly just refresh them. Number one was express your needs and your feelings effectively with love, and don't just drop hints and expect him to understand. Be clear, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that many women have this as a weakness. Number two, pick the right battles. Don't do battle in everything. Don't fight everything. And avoid negative criticism, and don't try to reform your husband too fast. Don't make this mistake. Use taqwa, etc. Number three was try to understand his point of view as well, and try to have a healthy discussion about this, and open your heart. Don't close your heart up, and bring issues up at the right time. Find the opportune times to do it. Don't pick the wrong times, and don't do it when you're angry. Number four, speak to your husband. And don't speak to others. Speak to him first. Try to deal with it first. Number five, be considerate and moderate in your expectations, even to start with, in terms of, you know, wealth, spending, and other things, holidays, whatever it may be. Number six, roll with the changes. And the changes I explained very clearly, they're to do with the husband and wife relationship, not the changes of the trends of the outside. And number seven, try to be on the same wavelength. Try to bring both of yourselves on the same wavelength, especially when it comes to nurturing your children, because that is a place you definitely need to be on the same wavelength. And be your husband's best friend. That's number nine. Be your husband's best friend so that he comes to you for help before anybody else. And number 10, respect his hobbies and his other likes and his other projects, etc. Even though you can't do much for him, just, you know, volunteer sometimes to do something, or at least show some company. This is a very long journey that we need to take. And just like with any journey, you want to do it in the company of somebody nice, so that it's pleasant. If you're pleasant with your husband and your husband's pleasant with you, this journey will be an absolute sense of bliss in this world. Absolute sense of bliss in this world. And if you're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you have taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانَ. that for those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will have two paradise. Most of the commentators have mentioned that these will be two gardens in Jannah, right? There will be two sets of gardens in Jannah for every person who has feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there are also some commentators that have mentioned that the two gardens of paradise we're speaking about, one is that of the hereafter, which is great and it has its qualities. But the other is that Allah will make this dunya a paradise for them as well. But for that, you need the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you need to be upholding this relationship and improving this relationship and investing in this relationship for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with a view to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will see that Allah will give you bliss, so that this world will be a Jannah for you, and then the hereafter will be even a greater Jannah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it like that for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of those who've assisted in making this program month to month, and especially today, a success. May Allah reward all of those who have attended today, away from all of the shopping that you could have done today, the visitation that you may be doing today, and all the other lazy things that people do on Saturday, Sunday. May Allah reward you for this time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the greatest sense of reward for this investment of your time that you've made. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a source of reward for yourselves, and for our progeny, our children, not just our children, but our progeny until the day of judgment, a source of guidance for us, a source of illumination for us. And may Allah reward all of the volunteers, all of the speakers, and all of those who've managed and set up this program. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this masjid a place of great illumination, and accept us all for the service of his deen. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Let's make a quick dua. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Oh Allah, grant us the greatest benefit from today's program. Oh Allah, make our gathering here a gathering of great blessing, a gathering of great blessing and a great source of mercy being received from you. Oh Allah, shower us with your mercy and your blessing. Oh Allah, don't deprive us. We seek your forgiveness from all of those sins that have prevented your mercy from coming down upon us. Oh Allah, we seek your forgiveness from all of those sins that has reduced the barakah in our lives, that has increased problems in our life, that has increased sadness in our lives. All those sins we seek your forgiveness from, that have caused problems and calamities to appear, and depression and sadness and griefs to overtake our hearts and our lives and make our hearts dark. Oh Allah, we ask you for relief. We ask you for relief. Oh Allah, be merciful on us. Oh Allah, have mercy on us. Oh Allah, have mercy on us. Oh Allah, have mercy on us. Oh Allah, bless us. Oh Allah, we are your servants. Oh Allah, when we pray, even though we may be sinners, but when we pray, we bow down in front of you and no one else. Oh Allah, it's in front of you that we put our heads on the ground. Oh Allah, that's the highest level of submission we can show you in our words, in our physical expression. Oh Allah, we ask that you give our hearts that same kind of submission for you as well. Oh Allah, outwardly we submit to you. Oh Allah, inwardly submit us to you as well. Oh Allah, purify us of both our external disabilities, our external illnesses, our external problems, and our internal problems. Oh Allah, have mercy on us and make our inside superior to our outside. And oh Allah, make our outside pious and righteous. Oh Allah, allow us to follow your messenger Sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in everything. Oh Allah, grant us the mercy that he had. Oh Allah, grant us the mercy that he had. Oh Allah, you're the merciful, you're the most merciful, you're the mercy giving, you're the Lord of mercy, you're the Rahman, you're the Rahim, you're the Wadud, you're the Jawad, you're the Kareem. Oh Allah, you're the forbearing, you're the honorable, you're the benevolent, you're the extremely generous, and you're the most open-handed, and the one who frequently gives, and who gives in abundance. Oh Allah, don't deprive us. Oh Allah, don't deprive us. Oh Allah, treat us like your awliya, even though we're so far off from being like your awliya. Oh Allah, don't write us to be of your enemies. Oh Allah, don't write us to be of your enemies. Write us to be of your close ones. Oh Allah, this is our desire. even though our actions betray us. Our actions betray us, but this is the desire of our heart. That's why we're sitting here today, to learn of your deen, to learn of your religion, to become better people, to be guided, to be shown the right path, and to be taken on the right path. Oh Allah, allow us to internalize your oneness. Oh Allah, allow us not just to declare it with our tongues, but to live a life of declaring your oneness with ourselves, with our hearts, with our minds, with our behavior, with our ideology, with our practice, and with everything that we do. Oh Allah, infuse our lives with your dhikr and your remembrance. Allow it to permeate our hearts, permeate every aspect of our life. Oh Allah, allow us to be consciously, constantly conscious of you. Allow us to be constantly in remembrance of you. Allahumma ja'alna dhakkareena laka shakkareena lak. To be grateful to you, to be constantly remembering you. Oh Allah, allow every pore of our body, every pore of our body to be infused with your remembrance and to be remembering you. Oh Allah, just as your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that, Oh Allah, put the light, your light to our right and left, above and in front and behind us and in our bodies. Oh Allah, make us of your light. Oh Allah, infuse your light in us so that we can see correct, we can see things that are correct in their true way and follow them, and we can see the wrong as the wrong and abstain from them. Oh Allah, we've only got your mercy to turn to, your generosity to turn to, your benevolence. There's nothing else, there's no one else. Every other door is shut in front of us. Oh Allah, we've tried other doors. We've come back as failures. We've come back with failure. Oh Allah, it's only with you. It's only with you. It's only with you. Just as we stand in front of the Kaaba, and we have so much satisfaction in standing in front of your house, such satisfaction, we ask that you also give us on the Day of Judgment when we stand in front of you. Oh Allah, if that's the satisfaction we can have when we go for Umrah or Hajj, and stand in front of your house, and have that great amount of satisfaction with you as our Lord, Oh Allah, and the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our messenger, and Islam as our deen, Oh Allah, we ask that you replicate this for us when we actually stand in front of you, because that will be the test. But Oh Allah, we know you're the most loving God. We know that you are the loving God. You're the Lord of mercy, the Lord of generosity. Your mercy knows no bounds. Oh Allah, we learn of your mercy from the way we see others dealing with others with your mercy. Oh Allah, we know that you've only caused 1% of the mercy that you have to descend on this world, and you've distributed that among everybody from Adam alayhi salam to the last person. Every mother that shows mercy, every mother that shows mercy. Oh Allah, the anecdotal mother's mercy. Oh Allah, we know what it looks like. Oh Allah, we've seen it in action. But your mercy is greater than that. Anas radiallahu anhu served Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for 10 whole years as a young man, as a young boy, and yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never once told him off. This can only have been due to the mercy that you gave him. Oh Allah, if that's the mercy that your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam showed, then what will your mercy be like? And oh Allah, that is what we have our gazes in front of. Oh Allah, we've seen in this world that many mothers will, when it comes to their children who are nice and bright, and then suddenly they've just wet themselves, they've soiled themselves, they're all dirty now. Everybody else who wanted to pick that child up no longer wants to pick that child up anymore, because it is so dirty. Oh Allah, our state is worse than that child in terms of our spiritual diseases. If our spiritual diseases were to be shown on the outside, what's on the inside, then nobody would want to sit with us. But oh Allah, it's only the mother who has so much mercy that she will pick that child up. She will clean that child, she will wash that child, she will bathe that child, she will put new clothes on him, and she will make him look nice and smell nice again. Oh Allah, our situation is worse than that child. Because if we have nobody to pick us up and clean us and wash us, then our situation is of great danger. But that's why we ask that you, we know that you have more mercy than all the mothers in this earth. Oh Allah, you pick us up and you purify us. You purify us and you allow us to come close to you. You allow us to come close to you. Oh Allah, otherwise we have been defeated in this world. Oh Allah, the world has let us down. Oh Allah, there's nothing. Oh Allah, this is just a facade. This is just an outer expression of these things. Oh Allah, we ask that you treat us with your mercy. That you treat us with your mercy. Oh Allah, have great mercy on the people around the world. Oh Allah, have mercy on the people around the world. Our Muslim brothers and sisters around the world. Oh Allah, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. O Allah, have mercy on our Muslim brothers and sisters and keep us protected. O Allah, O Allah, make us worthy of carrying your kalima la ilaha illallah. Make us worthy of carrying your kalima la ilaha illallah and imbibing in our hearts. O Allah, O Allah, O Allah, grant us the kalima on our deathbed. Grant us the kalima la ilaha illallah on our deathbed and make all the stages of the hereafter easy for us. O Allah, make all the stages easy for us and make the grave a garden of Jannah. O Allah, make the grave a garden of Jannah for us and grant us that in the highest stages of the A'la Illiyin of Jannatul Firdaus. O Allah, grant us a space there. O Allah, fulfill our permissible needs. O Allah, many people here may want children, they can't have children. O Allah, grant them children. O Allah, there's many sitting here who are not married. O Allah, grant them suitable and pious spouses. O Allah, make them good spouses for their husbands. O Allah, make us all good spouses for our spouses. O Allah, make us good spouses for our spouses and give us a healthy relationship. Those who are married, grant them greater barakah and blessing in their marriages. Grant them greater barakah and blessing with their children. O Allah, don't allow us to see a bad day with our children. O Allah, bless us in regards to our children. Make them a source of gladness for our eyes. Accept our entire families for the service of your deen. Rabbi ja'alna muqeema salati wa min dhurriyatina rabbana wa taqabbal du'a. This is a du'a of in your words, which is, O Allah, we pray to you to make us and our progeny and our children also be of those who establish the prayer for you. Establish the prayer for you. O Allah, continue to allow us and our children to pray for you until the day of judgment. O Allah, make our entire progeny stand up on the day of judgment praising you and satisfied with you. O Allah, have mercy on us. O Allah, have mercy on us. There must be somebody here, whether she is old or young, whatever she may be. O Allah, there must be somebody here who's accepted in your court. O Allah, due to the barakah and blessing of this individual, O Allah, we ask that you give us the tawfiq to do tahajjud, that you give us the tawfiq to cry in front of you, to plead in front of you, to ask you, and to make you our entire objective in this life. O Allah, we ask for your love and the love of those who love you. We ask for good company in this world. We ask you to protect us from evil company. We ask that you remove any obstacles in our path that come in the way of our respecting your deen and our doing dhikr of you. O Allah, keep us firmly on your deen and allow the priorities of this life, which is the priority to be based on the hereafter, make that foremost in our sight and in our hearts. O Allah, make your obedience beloved in our hearts and allow us to do it constantly. O Allah, allow your disobedience to be hated in our heart and detested in our heart so that we abstain from it. O Allah, make the best day of our life the day we stand in front of you. And one final thing we ask you is that you send your abundant blessings on our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You grant us his company in the hereafter. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifuna wa salamun ala al mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.